Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, to our young people also, and our dear loved ones listening online. 1 week's passed, brethren and sisters, since we last met. That's 7 days, 7 days closer to our remembrance feast, being a literal feast with our Lord. For those who are asleep in Christ, the Lord has come. For us, our journey is almost complete. I'm Steve Hauser and I'm your chairman this morning, and serving with me, Brother Gary Penn. Well, shortly it's the pleasure and duty of our Brother Gary Penn to give unto us the words of exhortation and encouragement. And he's asked that we firstly read together Psalm 29 and 30. And that's my pleasure to call Brother Gary Penn to give unto us those words of encouragement and exhortation that we leave this place refreshed and determined to seek towards that kingdom. And Brother Gary's theme this morning is the closeness of the kingdom. Thanks, Gary.
Thank you, Brother Steve, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our family, of course, and I'm sure I can speak for Brother Peter as well, we bring with us the love and fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Brighton Ecclesia. Well, weren't those two dramatic psalms that we read with Brother Joe this morning? Did you notice in Psalm 29 how dominant the use of the covenant name of Yahweh was? 18 times where it says, given to the Lord, given to Yahweh, 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 18 times. So truly the psalm is something that speaks about the greatness and the majesty of our Heavenly Father. And so we see the power, his absolute power, in the thunder of his voice. Seven times from verses 3 to verse 9. The voice of Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh. 7 times. And then by way of complete contrast, almost it seems, we have in Psalm 30, David seeming to be recovering from some form of disease, some form of illness that puts him right at death's door. And we don't see in the records of Samuel and the records of Chronicles David in this position. We don't actually get much information from other parts of Scripture about David being so ill. And yet he prays to God. And he's delivered to God's praise. And so, as the titles of the Psalms indicate, they are both Psalms of David. And remarkably, and so it's not for nothing that, and we believe that it was Hezekiah who went and arranged the order of the Psalms. It's not for nothing that Psalm 29 and Psalm 30 are put next to each other. And it's remarkable that in his wisdom, Brother Roberts put those together in their daily readings, in our daily readings as well. Because they're actually speaking about the same time in the life of David. But it's giving two perspectives of the events. The Psalm 29 considers the events from God's perspective and gives the natural events that happened around this time. And Psalm 30 gives the impact on David and how he worked through that. And so, as we will see, God willing, not only do the Psalms paint a picture of a time in David's life that perhaps we have not seen in this way before, the Psalms additionally provide us encouragement because, as our brother Steve said, we are wanting to exhort and encourage ourselves on the nearness of the return of Christ. And so, God willing, we will also see our work that is very shortly going to be commenced, wrapped up in these Psalms. And of course, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the emblems of our Lord's sacrifice, we can see our Lord in these Psalms too. And so, what events are these Psalms talking about? What are the events in David's life? Well, when you have a look at the title of Psalm 29, well, that's not much help at all. It just says a Psalm of David. But in the Septuagint version, the title there in the Septuagint is a psalm on the occasion of the solemn assembly of the tabernacle. So I'll repeat that. It's a psalm on the occasion of the solemn assembly of the tabernacle. And so what tabernacle is it talking about? Well, it's got to be talking about the tabernacle that David prepared in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 at verse 1 to receive the Ark of the Covenant. It's got to be talking about that tent, because that's what a tabernacle is. It's a tent. What about Psalm 30? Well, we see that the title of Psalm 30 is a psalm and song of the dedication of the house of David. And so I read it just as it is there in Psalm 30 in the King James Version. A psalm and song of the dedication of the house of David. So is this talking about something that David, and it is good to praise God for his blessings and for the homes that we live in, because God provides for all our needs. But is this what David is actually getting at in the psalm? Is he thanking God for the sealed house that he dwelt in, the house of cedar that he dwelt in? Well, that just doesn't ring true with the character of David, does it? And remember that there's no punctuation, and so we can read this a little differently. A psalm and song of the dedication of the house of David. And that's supported by the NASB, which has the title as a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. By the NIV, a psalm, a song, full stop, for the dedication of the temple, full stop, of David. By the RSV, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. So which temple is it talking about? What building is it talking about? Well, logically, if it's at the dedication of the temple, this cannot be talking about David writing a psalm at the dedication of Solomon's temple, because, of course, David was waiting for the resurrection at that time. But the word for house there is also used of the tent and the tabernacle. And so it's speaking about the same thing. It's speaking about the dedication, the prayer that David gives, or the psalms that David gives for instruction at the dedication of the tabernacle that he erects to receive the Ark of the Covenant. And so the events of David's life that these two psalms actually relate to is the bringing of the Ark beginning at the house of Abinadab all the way up to Zion over a period of around about 3 months. So how can we say that? Because there's very scant detail in the Psalms other than what I've already said. But when we have a look at the opening of the Psalm, the opening of Psalm 29, where it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Well, in the Oxford margin, and I've got to stand back for this because my eyes are getting bit bad. I think it's a little D there, and that's a cross-reference to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And that is a cross-reference where those words are actually spoken by David and written by David at the dedication ceremony of the tabernacle when the ark arrives into the tabernacle, and it's a psalm that was delivered to the sons of Asaph. Those words are written there. Now, slightly different, and there's reason for that. But that's where that's quoted from. And then if we turn over the page and we go to the end of the psalm, we know that David, and as we'll go through very briefly in the story that we know so well, David was devastated at the first attempt. But when it says in verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." Well, we know from 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 15 again, that David literally danced when the ark came into Jerusalem. And so these psalms, there's bookends on the beginning and the end of these two psalms that point us to this time of the life of David. So let's go to 2 Samuel in chapter 6. Tell the story. And the events of 2 Samuel chapter 6 are also recorded for us in 1 Chronicles in chapter 13. But the events of 2 Samuel chapter 6 are well known to us, I'm sure. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. And so they go to the house of Abinadab. And the ark of God has been with Abinadab since 1 Samuel chapter 7. And it's been there all those years through the reign of Saul until now David, having established himself as king in Jerusalem, goes to go and collect it." But look at the way in which, and we stopped halfway through verse 2, look at the way in which the ark is described. It says halfway through verse 2, "to bring up from thence the ark of God, the ark of the mighty ones," it's Elohim, "the ark of the mighty ones, whose name is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, that dwells between the cherubim." And so immediately, in the context of this story, God is elevated. The name of God is expressed as a militant title. We call it the militant title of deity, Yahweh of armies. And so God is elevated. And he's elevated because he is in militant fashion in this chapter. He's a God of war in the beginning part of this chapter. And so as we said, we know the story quite well. Well, we know it very well, don't we? Where David goes, and David would have done so much preparation for this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it says that he'd made the tents ready for this. And so much preparation, the route would have been carefully chosen to make sure it had the maximum opportunity for success. It was on a brand new cart. And we can imagine them preparing it, making sure that it would run smoothly, that everything would work out. No doubt the oxen chosen would have been chosen specifically for their temperament and for their ability to go and work and to draw the cart. Everything was prepared. Because after all, that's how the ark was delivered from the Philistines to them. Back in 1 Samuel in chapter 6. And so David, in the enthusiasm of his heart, goes and constructs this method of getting the ark back to Jerusalem. So how do you think God reacted? Or what do you think God thought? Well, we know because of the later events. But what else? How do you think God reacted when the ark was placed on a cart and not on the shoulders of the Levites? And so they bring it out, and after being so long in the house of Abinadab, his sons, Uzzah and Ahio, drive the new cart. And our attention is directed, because new cart is mentioned twice. So this is obviously something very special. A lot of care and effort had been taken to get this ready. And so they bring it out. And David, in verse 5, "and all the house of Israel played before Yahweh on all manner of instruments made of fir wood," in verse 5, "even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they come to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah puts forth his hand out to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it," in italics. The oxen shook it. And we know what happens. As he touches the ark, God's anger is kindled against Uzzah in particular. And he's killed. And he's killed. And so David was displeased in verse 8 because Yahweh had made a breach upon Uzzah. And the name of the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And so in verse 9 it records, "David was afraid of Yahweh that day and said, how shall the ark of Yahweh come to me?" And so it goes into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for a period of 3 months. And it speaks of how that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed in that period of 3 months, no doubt because of the respect and the care of which they took for that ark. So why is it that it took David 3 months to come back? Why is it that it took David 3 months to come back? Why was he left there for 3 months? Surely it would have taken him a shorter time to go and reorganize and come back. And then ultimately David and all the house of Obed-Edom, all the house of Israel, returned to the house of Obed-Edom. As David commands in 1 Chronicles, and I think it's verse 3, where he says that the ark should only be borne by the Levites to whom it is appointed, and so they come out with bearing the ark on their shoulders, and with great joy they take 7 steps, it records, and immediately a sacrifice is given. And so it goes on, and David dancing with joy as they bring the ark, and we have the wonderful occasion of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when the tabernacle is dedicated and the ark is brought into its resting place. But what of our questions? What was God's reaction to the ark being placed on the cart? Was there no warning for Uzzah, for David, for the procession to think that they were doing something wrong, that they should stop and rethink what they were doing? And why did it take David 3 months to go and regroup? Well, the answers are in the psalm before us. So let's go to Psalm 29. Where it says in verse 1, "Give unto Yahweh, O ye mighty," and in the margin it says, "the sons of the mighty," the sons of El. It's not El the mighty there, it's the sons of the powerful one. And in the ESV, it speaks about heavenly beings. And so what David is doing here is he is exhorting the angels of heaven to give to God glory and strength, to give to him the glory that is due unto his name, to worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, we have a hymn which speaks about worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. And we do need to come, because holiness, as you know, speaks of separateness. And we do need to separate ourselves from the world as we come around the emblems. But not only just when we come around the emblems, but every day as our lives are a worship to God, every day. But that's not what this is talking about here. It's not speaking about any beauty we can bring. It's speaking about the beauty of God's holiness, about the glory and the majesty of God. And this is the God we come to worship this morning. And so from verses 3 to 9, we have a description of the storm of God, where the voice of Yahweh, in verse 3, the voice of Yahweh is upon the waters. And how is that voice expressed? We're told immediately, the God of glory thunders. And so there's this remarkable thunderclap. There's this remarkable storm that is coming down. And it's around the time that they are doing what they are doing, with bringing the ark up on the cart. And surely that in itself, as the ark is loaded on, and as they pull out, and as Uzzah and his brother are driving the cart up to the north, because that's where it comes from, up to the north, clouds are building. And there's a thunder that is starting to echo in the distance. And they knew about thunder from the scriptures. They knew about thunder where the Mount Sinai was, back in Exodus chapter 19, where it speaks about how there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. The thunder was like trumpets, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Paul tells us how that they became so scared they didn't want to go near the mountain because of the thunder and the lightning. And it burned with fire, with the lightning. And so whilst it's evident that this is a real storm, it's also a storm of judgment. And so the voice is first heard upon the waters. Just keep a hand in Psalm 29 and come back a few pages to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm where the title is speaking about where David is praising God for the deliverance which he brings from his enemies who are doing wrong to him. So what are the waters upon which he thunders? Well, in verse 11 of Psalm 18, it says, "He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." And so speaking about the angels around him who first hear this and who go and create this. And look what he says in verse 10 of Psalm 18. "He rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens. The highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire." So David himself had experienced this before when God had delivered him from his enemies who were doing him wrong. But now it's David in Psalm 29 and in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's not doing the right thing. And so the intensity of the storm grows. Yahweh is upon many waters, and that potentially as a storm comes down, because we see that the cedars of Lebanon are broken. And so it comes down from the north and it goes over the Sea of Galilee. And it comes in verse 5, in verse 6, Lebanon and Syrian comes over Mount Hermon, and the ferocity builds and builds and builds, so that even the trees of the cedars of Lebanon are shattered. And it almost seems like Lebanon, the mountains of Lebanon and Mount Hermon themselves are shaken by the storm. So there's almost an earthquake associated with it. And then in verse 7, "The voice of Yahweh divideth the flames of fire." The spectacle becomes even more terrible as lightning, as God divides lightning, and there's fire coming down upon the earth. Flames of fire in sheets of lightning. And then that's when the storm is right overhead. And then it keeps on going south. "The voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness down in the south. Yahweh shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." And Kadesh means sanctuary. And so the storm comes from the north. It goes all the way across this procession as they're going. In incredible ferocity. And ends up with God returning to the sanctuary. And in verse 10, "Sitting upon the flood as king forever, giving strength to his people and blessing his people with peace." So imagine the terrifying scene as David is leading the procession. As they start off and there's these thunders building up over the north, and they're coming closer and getting louder and louder. And as they are coming nearer and nearer, the wind is blowing and blowing, and there's debris being scattered from the cedars of Lebanon, and there's dust, and there's things being picked up and flung at this procession. And it's almost like the thunderclaps are so loud that the earth is moving and shaking. It's enough to make the hinds calve. Enough to make oxen pulling a cart stumble. And there's Uzzah, in his simplicity, being scared for the ark, and no doubt trying to do the right thing and putting his hand out and touching the ark. And he's struck dead. And how would he have been struck dead, brothers and sisters? Well, in Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu go and offer strange fire and strange incense, they are struck by fire. God kills them with fire. So that puts verse 7 in a different perspective, doesn't it? Where the voice of Yahweh divides the flames of fire. So he's dividing them and directing them. And it falls on Uzzah at God's direction. And Uzzah dies. But God is righteous in all his ways, even though we sometimes do not understand them. And so David, in asking the angels to give the glory and strength and to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, goes and remarkably elevates the actions that God brings to the actions of a righteous and just God, who ultimately sits over the flood, as he did back in Genesis, with a covenant of a rainbow and a covenant of salvation to give strength to his people and blessing his people with peace. And so how is salvation worked out in the life of David himself? How is it demonstrated to him? Well, in Psalm 30, where he turns from angels, you praise God, in Psalm 29, he says, I will extol thee, O Yahweh, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. And so David is praising God for preserving him. And what did God preserve him from? So just again, keep your hands now on Psalm 30, or one hand, and use the other, to come to 1 Chronicles and chapter 15. First of Chronicles, chapter 15. And at verse 12, after he's appointed the orders, and this conversation is obviously in the 3 months, because in verse 1, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And in verse 12, he says, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel, into the place I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, Yahweh our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. A breach on us? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it was a breach on Uzzah. But no, it's more. It's not only on Uzzah. David includes himself. And so we do not know what happened to David. We know from what we have read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that he became dreadfully afraid. He became dreadfully afraid. But it's evident that something more than just fear happened to David. He became ill. And this explains the 3 months. This explains the 3 months. Because he says in verse 2, O Yahweh my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Yahweh, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And so he was in such a state that he almost died. And other than the psalm and the brief reference in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, we don't know what actually happened to David. Whether he was afflicted mentally or whether he was afflicted physically, David was brought close to death. To my mind, there are subtle indications that this may have been a mental condition rather than a physical one. Because he was able to go and prepare the order of the Levites. So he had some presence of mind. And where it speaks about, you brought up my soul from the grave, it's the way in which that's expressed is almost like when you draw a bucket up out of a well. And David's at the bottom of a well. And he can't see the light up ahead of him, but God's got to draw him up one hand after another, and as David is lifted away from the grave, he is brought into the sunlight and into God's presence. And so he praises God. Sing unto Yahweh in verse 4, O ye saints of his. And he, not only does he praise God, he gives instruction to the Levites. Praise God on my behalf and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And although he was angry, and when that thunderclap sounded and burst upon the scene, making the oxen to stumble, his anger endured but for a moment. And in his favor is life. And so, as our brother Steve mentioned in his prayer, because sometimes we do not understand the things that come upon us in our lives. And sometimes, as this ecclesia knows and as its members know, it is very hard to have faith that all things, work together for good. But that is in his favor, in verse 6, is life. Weeping may endure for a moment, for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So what caused this illness? Why did this happen? Well, the answer is in verse 6. In my prosperity, when David was doing well, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain strong. It wasn't David's mountain. It was God's mountain. And so it's almost as if there's an element of pride. That he'd forgotten that David, that all this work that David had accomplished wasn't him accomplishing it, it was God accomplishing it for him. And so in this state, at the end of verse 7, God hid his face and he was troubled. And so he cries in verse 8, he makes supplication. He says, and the supplication he makes is, what profit is there in my blood? In verse 9, when I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear me, O Yahweh, and have mercy upon me. Yahweh, be thou my helper. And God heard. Because the malady that was upon David for that time, his mourning, was turned into dancing when he brought up the ark. And he's able to put off sackcloth and be girded with gladness. To the end that it would be his glory, it's not his personal glory, it would be his glory to sing praise to God and not be silent, to speak of all the wonderful things that God had done. And so, O Yahweh, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So, brothers and sisters, as we've gone through that in somewhat quick time, what are the lessons for us? In addition to what we've already said. Well, David had been helped by God, and God helps us in everything we do. But he became overconfident. He became almost a little too reliant on his own strength. So, brothers and sisters, let us therefore always recognize that we have no strength of our own. We only have strength in God. David wanted to serve God. His intentions were honorable. He wanted to serve God by bringing the ark from the house of Abinadab back to Jerusalem. But he chose to do it in his own way, with disastrous consequences. We cannot change how God has chosen for us to serve him to suit ourselves. We are privileged to call Yahweh of armies, whose voice is as a thunder, our Father. So let us not do what we think, but let us do as he asks. David's efforts, as noble as those intentions were frustrated, and he could have chosen to go and say, well, God, you don't like what I'm doing. I will go my own way. But he didn't. and in the circumstances that came upon him, where he was afflicted with something that brought him so close to death. He didn't go away from God. Rather, he drew closer and closer and cried to God. As we said, it's sometimes difficult to remember that all things work together for good. And so, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever circumstances, the righteous God, who is righteous in all his ways, brings upon us, as difficult as it may seem, let us keep close to God, because just as God heard David, God will hear us. Just as God healed David, God will heal us. And God, and brothers and sisters, David believed in salvation of God. And he had great hope in this, and so we do too. And brothers and sisters, the hope that we have is wrapped up in this psalm too. In these psalms too. Because just very quickly, there's another way we can look at these psalms. So where else do we have in Scripture seven thunders mentioned? But in Revelation chapter 10, when the angel of the bow is there and seven thunders are uttered, and those seven thunders speak of the work that we, by God's grace, will accomplish when we take the judgments of God after Armageddon up until the establishment and the dedication of the temple. And so this is us here. David, in prospect, in Psalm 29 at verse 1, is prophesying about a time when, by God's grace, we can worship God in the beauty and give honor and glory to him because of his holiness and the work that he is by his grace has wrought in us, ultimately in giving us salvation, so that we will be the ones who, as Yahweh of armies, as the armies of God, will go and divide the flames of fire, will go and bring the hailstones and the coals of fire upon a world that knows not God, ultimately to bring them to a place where they come to the dedication of the temple. And we will be acknowledging in Psalm 30 that God has brought us back from the brink, that God has healed us, because he will heal us from our mortal natures. He will bring us from the grave. He will bring us up out of the pit so that, to the end, that our glory, in verse 12, will be to sing praise to God, to give thanks to him forever, brothers and sisters. That is the hope that is before us. Isn't that amazing that David sees this? And David prophesies about this. So we are there in the psalm, brothers and sisters. And as we come around, as we go from this place, recognizing that we only have strength in God, recognizing that we need to serve God as God has asked us to, recognizing that we need to stay close to God in all aspects of our life so that we can have hope of salvation. We come to partake of the bread and wine before us. And Christ is in these psalms as well. He did go down into the grave. He did go down into the pit. But because of God's righteousness, God raised him. And because of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice which we have before us on the table, the bread which speaks to us of the body of Christ, the wine which speaks to us of his blood, is effectual, it's powerful, And if we pray, and if we believe, and if we confess our sins to our God and hope in his salvation, it will work something wonderful in our lives until our Lord return. And may that day be seen. Amen.